Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are excited that you have joined us this evening. It is great to have you with us, and we are continuing to talk about real love. By the way, we mean real Christian love. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this spring evening?
Quite fine. I do believe you're right. Spring has sprung, and let's enjoy the spring while we still have it. It's a very special time. And by the way, you know, we went off the air last week and almost instantly remembered, oh, by the way, and never mentioned that last week's broadcast was the 300th broadcast. So that was sort of a milestone for us that we felt good about. We were sharing just prior to that, so technically we were still in the 300th part of the program, because now we're in the 301th program. Is that the way you say that, 301th, or is it 301st?
Don't ask me. I'm a James, but I'm not like King James, and I'm not the source authority on all the questions and answers of Jeopardy.
Oh, right. Ooh. Well, in any event, we are, I think, both very grateful for not only the opportunity, but for those who have been kind enough to join us along the way. That has been a very special time. You have any thoughts about it, Jim?
Well, this whole topic, Pastor, love, you know, it's so interesting because when you go to define it, it's so difficult. And there's different kinds of love. I was thinking about agape love. You've taught us that word agape, I believe, means sacrificial. And first time I heard that, I thought it was like a fish, like a agape, you know. But but this program tonight, Pastor, I'm anxious to hear what you mean when you say real love as opposed to what the world's love and what the world thinks love is. And, you know, you see daytime television, you've got to be bedridden in order to do that. But you see that and you get a clear definition of what I believe is not love. So I'm anxious to hear how you delineate what is real love tonight.
Well, I thank you. First of all, let's be scriptural, so be anxious for nothing. And also, I agree, you know, what you see on television is not real love, with very, very rare exception. That is the case. So it is. In fact, that's why we specified real Christian love, and see what the Bible describes and says about that. One more item before we move ahead I wanted to share, too. I was checking some numbers just before we went on air, not to be confused with Deuteronomy or Judges or any of the Old Testament books.
Yeah.
The numbers I was looking at, thank you, was that from this particular radio broadcast, notice that our demographics are shifting a little bit. And so my special greetings go out not only to our U.S. listeners, but I noticed that there's an increase in our listeners from Kenya as well as Norway, and the Russian Federation, and the Ukraine. So I do appreciate all of our listeners, of course, but that increase that I'm seeing in those particular countries is very nice to see. So most welcome to everybody, but especially to those who seem to be doing that extra good job of getting the word out and encouraging others to listen. That's very much appreciated, and because, you know, we sacrifice to do this, and so it's nice to see that people also catch the vision for trying to share simple, honest Bible teaching revolving around the questions that we might have and would want to share. And in fact, before we go and open with prayer, which is the best way to begin anything, Jim, would you just take a moment first and let people know how, if they had a question they would like to share that we could work on in a future program, how can they call and leave us their question that we might use?
Well, you can call or you can write, but if you call, just dial 866-275-4472 and select option one. You can leave your question if you'd like to say, this is Jim from Houston, and here's my question, Pastor. And there's no question we won't consider, and we'll do our very best. I know the pastor will do his very best to answer that from a biblical standpoint. And I might be tempted otherwise, but he'll do it biblically. Or you can just write to us. That's ask at askthepastornow.com. Ask at askthepastornow.com. Now, they can also go to the website, Pastor, right? They can go to your YouTube page, and let's see if I have that there. Well, I have Dr. Lyons, and that has an one of those apostrophes after the S, YouTube channel. I don't know how accurate that has to be, but you can actually just put your cursor on it and go right there, and you can see Dr. Lyons' YouTube channel and some of his podcasts, and you can spend a great deal of time on there. He's got some fantastic information. And then you can also, there's Twitter and there's Wright Lyons newsletter. So just look at our webpage there and you'll see all of that. Pastor?
Well, that's just great. In fact, you did so well with that. Would you be kind enough to open us in prayer?
Wow. Okay. I'd be happy to. Heavenly Father. Father, we offer a prayer of thanks to you for your real love. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, and we want to emphasize real love. Love not like the world gives, but as a loving and caring parent gives, whose love is pure, benevolent, and sacrificial. A love so deep you didn't even spare your only begotten Son, Jesus, who died for us, so you could continue to have a relationship with sinful man. How do we even begin to express our gratitude? Our words, Father, are so inadequate. We can only bow and worship. Lord, you are so worthy of our worship and our praise. We give that to you now. Please, Lord, superintend this program tonight and give Dr. Lyons direction and the words you'd want him to deliver. Keep us ever mindful that your Bible, not our opinion, is the foundational principle we operate from. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer, the name of our Lord and Savior, Messiah, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are little more than a teenager and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle-aged, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, today.
Interesting.
And this evening, we are looking at the letter of 1 John. In fact, we're in chapter 3 of that book of the New Testament. And it was a letter that was actually sent out by John to people who were growing in their faith, but also having some challenges, and that's why he wrote the letter. John, when you think of him, think of somebody who is extremely practical, extremely compassionate, but strong. And I mention that because I think sometimes if somebody is compassionate, we tend to not think there's strength in that person, that they're a pushover, that you can take advantage of them. But you know, that doesn't have to be true. And in fact, I think it is not true. Who is blessed with compassion in their life, God-given compassion, you know, don't confuse that as weakness. They are compassionate, but they can definitely recognize where there is trouble, where they're brewing, and where there might be weakness, and they're going to deal with that. So understand that that is one of the aspects that John brings to the table. Now, one of the marks of Satan's children, you know, we always use that expression, God's children, but we forget there's also a group that we would call Satan's children, and that is simply people who do not know or follow Jesus Christ. Satan's children, one of their marks is that they have a hatred of Christians. Now, you might say, well, I know some good people that, you know, while they're not Christian, I would never accuse them of hating Christians. Well, have you not encountered people, though, in your walk, that the moment you begin to bring forth your faith, and it can be fairly light, it's not like you're suddenly, you know, I use the example, it's not like you went to a restaurant and suddenly saw, oh, good, a crowd of people, and stand up, begin preaching, and taking up an offering. You'd be surprised that doesn't always go over well. But by the same token, you know, you can just simply be at work and you interject a Christian thought, and there will be people there who not only think that inappropriate, even if you were talking about maybe morality or truth or things of this nature, the fact that you somehow said, well, I heard a pastor mention this, or I read in a scripture this morning the emphasis and the importance of being honest and faithful, you know, there's nothing wrong with those qualities. It's quite the opposite. But the fact that you said you read about it in the Bible, suddenly you're going to find some people rolling their eyes and making very hostile remarks about, that's not really appropriate here. We don't like to talk about that kind of stuff. You want to have that at home, fine, but not here. And they draw the line in the sand real quickly. There's people who have, you know, gone on to a family meeting somewhere, maybe a dinner over a holiday, and you offer to have a prayer, and people said, oh, we don't need all that religion here. We're just trying to have family time. You know, there's a sense of hostility that comes into play. Now, I mention that because as we look at these passages that we have here, we're going to see that John, one of the things he's doing is contrasting between people of faith and people in the world. And there are some people that are more comfortable in the world than you would think a person could be. And that's what he's really driving home, this contrast. In fact, before we even go any further, Jim, let me give you a chance to jump in there. Tell me, have you ever encountered that sense of hostility for something that really seems fairly light, like, I don't know, maybe doing a Christian program, something like that?
Well, Pastor, I have shared with you what happened in my neighborhood when I made mention of that. I had someone that was really upset with me about that. It's happened occasionally, and I was just curious. And maybe, you know how when you begin to be more aware of what being a Christian is, and as you learn more about the Bible and as you read more, sometimes it's hard for me to know what it is that is going on around me. Has this always been going on and I didn't notice it? Because early in my Christian life, I thought everybody was a Christian and everybody else was Jewish. My mother was Jewish. My dad was Baptist, at least they claimed to be, but we didn't practice as a family. I got to tell you, we grew up, you know, middle class, and our morals, mom and dad put a lot of good stuff in their kids. But I didn't know that there was so much hostility. So my question would be something along the lines of, has it always been there, or are we seeing, and this is my theory, that we're seeing the United States, America, drifting from its Christian moorings, and that it's like a cancer. It's beginning to eat us away and deteriorate our nation. I don't think it's always been this abrupt and this abusive, but it looks like that we are straying, and that makes me very concerned, because we know what happens when we stray, because Israel is an example of what happens.
I tend to agree with you. I do see it shifting, and it is disappointing. what is particularly appointing is that, you know, it's coming at a variety of levels. There was a time in America, mm-hmm. and I would say this, first of all, that yes, we are still a Christian nation. That may not be a politically popular thing to say, but it is a reality. I would say even though there were some things that were frustrating to people, even through the 1950s, there was still an active element of God is in control. There was still an active element that people didn't have a problem with you calling it a Christian nation. But you look at Supreme Court decisions that happened in the 60s, and you realize that they put a ban on in prayer in public school. As they refer to it, the Supreme Court would call it school-sponsored prayer. You know, and really the irony of that, and I've always been amazed by that wording, what they simply meant was that people open the day in prayer. Mm-hmm. I don't know how that becomes sponsorship. I don't think they're cutting a check to any religious group to saying, oh, yes, we're getting the official sponsorship of God today. No, I think it's a matter that somehow the way it was worded, people became so obsessed with that. And it really began to set a pattern where people were more afraid of offending any small group, because at that time, the small group would have been those who found that objectionable. And so, you know, it sort of makes you wonder why we bother to vote. And sadly, there's a lot of people who don't. But the reality is you don't vote to find out what the minority viewpoint is. You vote to find out what does, as a group, what do we want to accomplish? What is the majority of opinion on something? And so what happens sometimes and has happened is that we have been so obsessed with wanting to be politically correct that it is the tiniest segment of the population that has now ruled the population. And we have had an influx of people of different cultures coming into the country. Don't have a problem with that. But I would remind those people as they come to the country to realize, you know, one of the things that drew you here was that heritage that we have as Christians, as a nation, of freedom and faith. So it's ironic for people to suddenly come here and go about wanting to change the very things that made us the way we are that you wanted to come and be a part of. So be very mm-hmm. careful of that. And I mention all that for the simple reason that as I look at it, I start seeing the degrading of our culture occurring from the day that we asked God to get out of the lives of our children, and as those children grew up, out of the lives of those young adults. And so much of what I see going on right now is the contradiction of people who want to claim they are Christian but are in practice nothing very Christian. Heard a politician just recently, and they had a viewpoint that was anything but Christian, and they said, well, they realize they even have some disagreements with their priest because of the fact that they are in disagreement on these particular issues, but they still consider themselves strong Christians. And I wondered, how can you consider yourself strong in an area of belief when your beliefs don't match up with the viewpoints of that faith? So that is sort of odd. That'd be like saying, you know, a person is very Baptistic, they just don't believe in baptism by immersion or the Lord's Supper or the plan of salvation or, you know, other than those little things like that, they're pretty much Baptist. Yeah, no, you can't really be one without the other. The two walk together. And it reminds me of the passage from Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? And, you know, I hadn't planned to go down this trail this far, but Jim, I'm glad you brought it up because it really is a interesting way to introduce verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And I think that's an amazing little statement by John. What it does for me is it brings back a great memory, a pastor and leader by the name of Dr. G.B. Vick. He's gone to be with the Lord long since the time I've known him. But he was originally the president of the college that I went to, a very strong, fundamental college, very Baptistic. And Dr. Vick, I remember the first time I had the opportunity to hear him was in a chapel service, and as I just began as a first-year student. And one of the first things I heard from him was Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And he was very adamant that we were going to hear that passage, and we should learn that passage. We should live that passage. Even so much that out in front of the school near the roadway, there was a little monument built there, and what was the scripture on there? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The motto of the school was enter to learn, go forth to serve. And he was very adamant about that. And over the years that I spent there, I do not ever recall hearing him get up and speak or teach or anything of that nature. But what I did wind up at some point hearing those two verses. That's really one sentence, by the way. But those two verses always seem to come home. Go, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. That was a priority. You never heard Dr. Vic, but you did not hear the importance of spreading the gospel. And he lived that. He grew a dynamic church, a powerful church, an evangelistic church. He did send out missions, and certainly he was living it as a president of our college. Which takes me back to 1 John 3, for this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John is very adamant that the message you've always heard from me, that you've always heard Christ project in here, is that we're going to love one another. People will know that we are Christians by our love, not our animosity, but by our love. So just like for me, I think of G.B. Vick, and I immediately hear, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Likewise, John is saying, look, if you've known me, this is a message you already know, that we are to love one another. That is extremely important and powerful and significant. Why? Well, as Christians, first of all, we love Jesus. I mean, he is our salvation. No wonder we wouldn't love him. And if we love him, then we value that love. And if we value his love, it's logical that we want to love what he loves. The person that you are married to, you want to share an interest in the things that they consider very important, the things that they love. You know, and when you have a Savior who loves people, then it's by logic that we in turn should begin to do that. And so it makes sense that verse 11 that we should love one another. That's part of being Christ-like. And the change that brings freedom through all of this is, let's start with the contrast that we see, verses 11 and 13. See, John points out that there is a definite contrast in saved and lost behavior. And that is, quite honestly, as it should be, in the sense that if I am saved and I experience a change in my life, why would I continue as I was? That, to me, would be the height of hypocrisy if I didn't change. And, by the way, we talk about that, you know, we see this change, we view this change. So, Jim, let me ask you, I've got this picture here. I want you to take a look at it. And, you know, for our listening audience, there is this woman who is looking over a batch of apples. She's really doing a good job of inspecting them. So, Jim, when you see that, is there anything that particularly comes to mind?
Well, there's variety, and that is considered one of the healthiest foods, but it also takes us back to the Garden of Eden, right? And it looks luscious.
Yes. I mean, doesn't have a thing to do with where I was going, but that's a good point. I won't argue that.
Aren't those beautiful apples? They're green.
Those are very good. I mean, considering the fact that I haven't had something to eat today, I mean, they look extra good. I'm definitely going to have to go somewhere.
Ooh, I bet
after
they're sweet.
The broadcast.
Yeah, those are sweet.
But I gave you a clue when I said she was checking those apples out. Not that she has a hungry appetite, but instead, she is, in fact, a fruit inspector. That's what she's doing. She's checking and inspecting the fruit for the quality and all that. Now, the reason I draw that to your attention is because sometimes people who are professing Christians begin to obsess about looking on the outside and saying, well, if you're a real Christian, you wouldn't be doing that. If you were a real Christian, you'd be doing this. Now, John does that in this passage, and he does it in a good way. There are some clear traits that we should see something different. But I, with that little illustration, I want to remind people, be careful. Don't fall into the trap of moving from recognizing a person of faith in the way that they walk in Christ and a person who is living in the world and walking with what the world's standards are. Don't fall into the trap of becoming obsessive to the point of being the fruit inspector who looks at anybody who claims to be religious, and if they're not just like you, then they must be unchristian. They're not bearing the fruit like you bear the fruit. Now, you see, that's when we move from just being honestly looking to see if another person is another fellow Christian and that we can trust and walk with, and we graduate, or rather degrade to, that point where we're putting people down because they don't do it just like we do it. And we got to be careful of that. That level of criticism is just that. It's criticism for the sake of being cruel. Mm-hmm. We want to find out, how can I know that the person is a person of faith and character? And that's requiring God's wisdom. Now, John uses the contrast. He says, look, I'm not as Cain. Remember, he's talking about people who are loving and kind. He said, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So here you've got these two brothers who both trying to bring an offering to God. One makes a sacrificial offering. The other one does something just out of their abundance, in essence. And rather than recognizing and taking joy in his brother's accomplishment, what Cain does is he murders his brother. And so there is nothing particularly righteous about that event. And so John gives us this newsflash. He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Jim, what do you think of that contrast there of these two extremes of the two brothers and the fact that in reality, oftentimes the world is not going to value your Christian walk?
The word jealousy came to mind. I just think of Cain murdered Abel because he was jealous. And marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And I think later on Jesus even explains, they hated me first.
And I just
think, you know, when you were talking earlier, here's the word I'd like to use, hearkened back to the Gospel of John, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Here are the words I wanted to express. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I just think, he created us. He's giving us warning here. Don't be surprised. Isn't that great? He's like, I just think of my mom when we were leaving for school, or my dad, and they would say, now, son, be careful at the bus stop, do this, and watch that bus, and get on the bus, and do this, and do that. I couldn't leave the house without mom or dad coaching me, telling me what to expect, and not to do this, and not to do that. And they didn't do it to keep me from enjoying school life. They did it because they loved me. So marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. It's like a warning. I love you so much. I want to prepare you for this. Just get ready for it. They did me. They're going to do you that way, and you're my son. Isn't that interesting? I just think that's a wonderful thing to know.
Yeah, and it's good. And, you know, one of the other things I like about you mentioning that, maybe that's a good reminder for maybe some frustrated parents who might be thinking, am I getting through to my child? Do I keep saying these things over and over. Do they really listen? Well, here's a couple who have chose to listen, you know, so because I'm the same way. I can look back and remember words of instruction from my mom that were important, and they stayed with me through these years. I think sometimes kept me out of trouble, and sometimes they kept you out of trouble, too. But did you notice the emphasis on sometimes? But anyway,
I remember meeting your mother, and she was using a cane at that time. So I think she had a way of stressing certain things she wanted you to know. And I just think she loved you so much that anything she saw in your future or in your pathway, she was going to be quick to warn you and prepare you for it. I think she was a wonderful, wonderful woman.
Well, thank you so much. She truly was. Don't be surprised if the world doesn't value your values if you have Christian values. Understand that, because there is that delineation. Let's look at what's common, though. What's the commonalities that believers have in verses 14 through 19? Because John shows that there are some common traits of people who have faith, who walk, according to the Scriptures. And he says, look, we know that we've passed from death unto life. In other words, we've gone from being in our old fleshly nature and coming to accept Christ. We have this new life in Christ. And so we know that we've done this. And how do we know it? Well, because we love the brethren. There is this change in attitude. There's this compassion that we have. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In other words, you haven't changed. You're just like you were. In verse 15, it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This goes back to some verses in the Gospels where Jesus is saying, if you've done it in your heart, you've done it. And so, in other words, take this seriously, Christian. If you hold bitterness in your heart to somebody, you're not willing to go back and make things right. In the scriptural point of view, it's as good as though you have murdered this person. We should take it seriously how we speak of somebody and how we think of somebody inside our hearts and minds. If we are bitter at them, if we are angry at them, we need to realize that we don't have a good situation going on here. And if you're a Christian, you need to take steps to get the relationship right. Don't just sit around waiting for them to take the first action. Be bold. Be a Christian. Step forward and begin the healing process if you are, in fact, a genuine, a real Christian. And, Jim, do we have a good example of somebody doing this? In fact, I think you'd find it in verse 16. Who would that good example for us be?
Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's pretty powerful.
That's so true. That's true. I want to actually share an example. December 11th, 2017, just a few months ago, Master Sergeant Travis Watkins was posthumously, meaning he had already passed away, was awarded the Texas Legislative Medal of Honor by Governor Greg Abbott, who's our current governor. He presented the award to Watkins' great-grandson, also named Travis. Watkins grew up in Troop and has his family in the area of Gladwater. Now, let me explain why this was being done. This individual, not the grandchild, obviously, but this man, when he was younger, fought in Guadalcanal. And because of what he did there, he was given the Congressional Medal of Honor, one of the highest ranking awards and recognition we can give a person in the military. It was given to him by President Harry Truman. Now, what this man did in Guadalcanal, as his group was being overrun by the enemy, and they had exhausted their supplies and their ammunition, he left the men there and crawled into the enemy camp and stole ammunition and weapons and supplies and started back so that they could survive and continue the fight. As he was there, he came up upon some Japanese and engaged in a firefight. Mind you, he was out of ammo except for what he had just picked up. And so he was critically wounded. But he still managed to defeat the enemy and the materials he had gathered together, get back to where his men were trying to hold a position. He distributed the munitions that he had managed to get and bring back, also shared the food and explained that he wasn't hungry. In other words, he took care of his men, even if it meant he was doing without. Later on, when they began to run out of resources again, he went out again. went back to the same Japanese encampment and stole resources again of munitions and food supplies. And on the way back came up on three Japanese soldiers who they engaged in attack again. And he managed to defeat them and get away and get back and get the materials out and spread the resources, including the food, of which he said he was not hungry and would not eat. By the way, a little while later, as he died, they realized that he had been dangerously wounded each time he had gone out, and yet continued to go out to save the lives of those men so they could survive and continue the fight until reinforcements arrived. They were alive only because of his sacrifice. Look, there are some people who will risk their lives to save your life. Sometimes they wear the uniform of the American soldier. Other times they're in police uniforms and risk their lives to save yours. But there is one in particular that I would draw your attention to, and that is the Son of God, who gladly and willingly laid down his life for us, who took on our sin so that we might be free. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Why? Because we were bought with a common price. We know what it is to be forgiven only because we know what it is to have someone die for us. And that is the Son of God, who took on our sin and rose again. That is incredibly powerful. That is difficult to even get a hold of. But what it says here in verse 17 is that whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, he says, how can the love of God dwell inside you? How can you do that? How can you treat your brother like you just don't care if you've known the love of God? Those things are in contradiction. And John is saying, in essence, look, that's one of the ways you know whether or not you're a Christian. Because if you are, you should be consumed with compassion and understanding. And, you know, I could do this later, but I want to do it now because I don't want us to run out of time, because this is so incredibly important. Jim, people need to know, we're talking about how can you tell that you're a Christian. And maybe somebody's sitting there thinking, well, I've certainly fallen short. Or maybe somebody is not thinking that they need to be a better Christian. Maybe what they're thinking is, I've never actually become a Christian. I don't have that peace that passes all understanding. I don't have that assurance that I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Jim, would you take a few moments and walk with these people and help them to understand what they can do to become a born-again Christian and be relieved of their sin now?
Absolutely, Pastor. Thank you for that opportunity. That is the whole purpose of this program, is teaching. How can we gain salvation? How does that happen? Is it something I need to do, or has it already been put into motion? And the answer is yes and yes. We always refer to the book of Romans. Paul tells us in Romans so perfectly how to get this done. And if tonight you could be anywhere on the globe, you can be in a hotel room, as Dr. Billy Graham once said, you can be in a bar, you can be in your car, you can be at home, you can be by yourself, doesn't matter. If you are feeling the Holy Spirit pulling at you, and by that I would mean that you are uncomfortable, you know you need something. You realize, as I did, and I'm sure as Pastor Charles has done, we recognize we were inadequate. We didn't have what we needed. There was something missing. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess, keep that word confess in mind, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, raised him from the dead, remember that, thou shalt be saved. Can it be that easy? The answer is, it wasn't easy for Jesus, but it's easy for us. When you feel that tug, what do? Father, I'm confessing I am a sinner. Recognize that. We are all sinners. and that's confession with thy mouth. You don't have to say it in public. You can say it right now where you are if you're by yourself. I confess, Father, I am a sinner, and I don't have all the proof. I haven't read the whole Bible. I don't know all those things y'all are talking about, but I'm going to step out in faith, and it takes faith. Faith is the only way to please God, I think Pastor would agree. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So it's confession and belief by faith. And then he goes on to explain a little further. Verse 10, chapter 10, Romans. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He just reversed it a little bit. And if you've made that decision today, we would love for you to just let us know. Write us a little email, ask@askthepastornow.com. We have some follow-up material, because once you're saved, what do you do next? That's not discussed very often. Well, we're prepared. Pastor Charles has that information. Doesn't cost you anything. And if you would just step out in faith, accept Christ today, you are saved. You are eternally saved. And, Pastor, if they step out of line, if I step out of line, or I say something, do something, maybe 10 years in the future, can I lose this salvation that I just received by grace from the Lord Jesus? And, God, can I lose that? Is there something I can do to lose it?
Absolutely not. You know, I think one of the things we have to remember is that we're not the ones who did it. God did. It's his plan, not ours. So don't ever think that the salvation you've got in Christ is something that was man-made, because if it was man-made, it could fail. But it's God-made and God-provided. And he said in his word that nothing, neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, can separate us from that love of Christ. So that is secure. That is there. And it's lasting. And verse 18 says, look, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, this is for real. What Jim just described to you is not only real, it's lasting. Can't go away. Life, death, angels, principalities, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And what John is saying, he said, look, don't talk the game. Walk it. Live it. Don't just do it by the words, but actually do it by everything that is a part of you. Because he says in verse 19, hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. In other words, that's a wonderful, fancy way of saying, I got confidence in this thing. I've seen that it's true. I've worked it. And I've seen that his gospel is true. It saves. It saves to the uttermost. And a change takes place. Does that mean we become perfect? No, but it does say that a change has taken place. So there's going to be perpetual change taking place. I'm going to be getting it better each day. Do I have some setbacks? Yes, from time to time. But does that make me lost? No, that just makes me still in this old body, and I'm still doing some growing, and I'm still getting it right. And that's one of the reasons I need to get back into the Word on a daily basis. Because I'm going to hide the Word of God in my heart. Why? So that I won't sin against him. I want to get that thing under control. You see, we've had the contrast. We've seen the common love that we share as believers. And then there is also a sense of conscience. Now, I'm not one of those that believes that let your conscience be your guide, because if you're not saved, you may have a conscience that's somewhat corrupt. But if you are a born-again Christian, the very Spirit of God indwells you and guides your conscience and draws you closer to him. And that's what John is saying here. He's showing us that God works on our heart and our conscience to convict us. Now, don't think of convict us as a sense of the prosecutor. There's a big case going on today in the news, and, you know, the report came out the person had been found guilty. They've been convicted of a crime. What this, though, is talking about is when God convicts us, he's helping us to understand that something we've done is wrong. not so that we can be prosecuted and go to jail, but so that we can deal with it. John says God works in our heart and our conscience to convict us so that we can see it the same way God sees it. That's really what's going on there. When God convicts you of a sin, he's helping you to see it the way he sees it, and you can see the hurt that's attached to that sin and why you wouldn't want to do it. Jim, what's verse 20 have to say? And then expand on it from your heart's perspective.
For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And I would say, Pastor, that for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. I think when you've stepped out in faith like we just talked about, and you can't prove everything, you stepped out in faith, and there's no way to please God but by faith. And so when you step out in faith, suddenly the Holy Spirit is in you. That's God is in you. And God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So he knows. So we're convicted, we're condemned, and he is our advocate, and he is putting that condemning in our hearts so that we can be called to attention. Here, you've done something, you've thought something, you've spoken something that's not correct. And or if our heart condemn us, it's in our heart, then God is greater than that, and he can restore that. Right, Pastor?
That's it. And you know, we also have to remember, we're the ones that are still growing and maturing in our faith. So, you know, our conscience starts to get it. Our heart has been corrupted. Now it's getting it right. And I guess it's like a comparison. He says that, well, if our heart is able to condemn us of this and we know it's wrong, how much more is it when God is going to show it? So it's like Jim's saying, we need to respond. We need to pay attention. The conscience is tainted from the old flesh, but it's learning. But so there's going to be times you can see it. How much more can God see it and God show it to us and make it clear to us? So believer, believe. If our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. What he's saying there simply is, in, all right, if we're walking by faith, not by sight, mm-hmm. but by faith, if we're getting into the Word of God to try to see what is right, what is wrong, and we ask him to reveal it to us, let us see it in our heart, our mind, our conscience. And he's saying, well, if you don't show that something's wrong, then you can have this confidence, you can have this peace with God, that you have come to that point that, yes, it is right. I'm getting my act together. I like that, because what John doesn't want you to do is feel like I'm on pins and needles constantly thinking I'm going to get whacked in the back of the head by God anytime I get off course. No, mm-hmm. he so loves you. He wants you to stay on course. He wants to help you. He wants to bring you along. His goal is not to catch you tripping. His goal is to help you walk with him. And so there will be times that he'll bring something to our attention and we'll deal with it. But there'll also be some times when we have this incredible sense of peace that, hey, we got it right. And God can just celebrate that moment with us. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, Jim,
fantastic.
Let's go back to the analogy of us being kids and we're growing up. You know, don't you think that our parents wanted to do good things for us? They wanted to make life good for us. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely.
Then let me ask you this.
Certainly.
Was it easy or hard for them to do that, not based on their resources, but based on were we being good or bad? I mean, could they bless us if we were acting up all the time, or did it become a lot easier to do it when we got our act together?
It's easier for me to answer that now as a parent, but I can tell you there are times that my daughter would ask for something, and because of her behavior, I could mm-hmm. not give it to her, and I agonized over it. It made me cry. I would tell her, no, you go to your room and you stay there until you know, and I'll tell you when to come out. And all the time she was in there, Pastor, I was walking around going, oh, my gosh, poor baby. I love her so much, and it just hurts. But because I loved her and because I was trying to stress, you've done this wrong, I want you to understand it and I want you to know. But I remember, Pastor, just like it was yesterday, my dad would send us to our room, or back then we used belts. I don't know if you remember that. But he would punish us. Usually it was stern words, and it would just melt my heart. I'd go to my room, and then in a little while I'd hear him say, "Come in here, boy." Still tough, you know. And I'd go
right
in there. And for some reason, I used to be in pajamas or underwear at the time. So you were really kind of vulnerable because you weren't, you know, protective with clothing. And he'd say, "This would just make me cry." He'd say, "Put your arms around my neck." Just like that. And I would start crying. It would just melt me because he loved me. He loved me.
It's wonderful. Yeah, I know parts of that because I remember my siblings had to be corrected sometimes. You know, the mom only had the four children and only one turned out flawless. But
wow,
you know,
that's great. Whatever happened
but,
to him?
I think he wound up in ministry. I don't know. But we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's the rest of that verse 22. We do those things and it's easier for him to bless us. It's easier for him to love us. I think he always loves us, but there's times when we probably break his heart when we just get a little obstinate and are slow to learn to come back.
Mm-hmm.
But when we do come back, it just makes it that much easier for him to love us and to demonstrate that love and to reward us in that love. So, yes, we have seen the contrast and that common love that is amongst believers. And the conscience and how that works to draw us to him and to be faithful to him. And then we're given a command as we begin to wrap up this passage. That's pretty great command to be receiving. Verse 23 and 24, John shows that God commands us to believe in Jesus and love one another. Verse 23, Jim, what does the passage say?
Well, it's amazing because just before that he said, because we keep his commandments. And I'm thinking, okay, what are the commandments? And then here, and this is his commandment. Isn't that convenient? He tells us. And this is his
very
commandment,
good,
that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And I just think about that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, I believe it. I believe Jesus Christ. No, that he was the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead. Believe there means, I think it would be more than what we at first glance would think. Yeah, a lot of people believe Jesus. Yeah, he was out. But do you believe he was the Son of God, that he died for you and that God raised him from the dead? Without all of that, you're not really believing in Jesus. Am I right, Pastor?
Absolutely. And, you know, I've never understood people who say, well, he is a good man. Well, he claimed to be God. So does a good man go around telling you, I'm God? No. You know, either God is God or he's, you know, one writer described it, you know, he's either God or he's a lunatic or a liar. Has he lost his mind or is he lying to us or is he, in fact, the Son of God?
Mm-hmm.
The truth is, he is God, and that's why he can make the promises to us. That's why he has a right to make the instructions to us, because he is our God. He is our Savior. So what he says he will do, we can count on that. That is pretty powerful when you think about that. You know, think about what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Why is that? We can become the sons of God. That's an impressive, powerful spot to be in. And if you think about it, there's really three instructions here. First, to believe in Jesus that he is the Christ. Secondly, that we ought to love one another. And the third part, repeat it. Just keep doing it. Believe in Jesus and love one another. Believe in Jesus, love one another. There never reaches that time when you've loved him enough, because there never will be a time that he'll stop loving you. And that's pretty wonderful and exciting. You know, I've mentioned before a gentleman that's had a profound influence in my life, and I think Jim's life as well, and Brother DeLoach, and wonderful man of God, becoming a senior, and, you know, what I admire so greatly about him, regardless of his age, whatever age he will become, he strikes me as one of those men who are perpetually learning, perpetually getting closer to God, perpetually wanting to keep Christ in the right position in his life. To me, that is a great testimony to pastors, teachers, people who know Christ as Savior, that regardless of the point in life you are, that you make it a priority to want to honor God and to get to know him better. Because as an adult, we could say, well, certainly we know him by now. You go off to Bible college, well, certainly we know God by now. Folks, let me tell you something. You never stop learning about God. You never stop learning just how much he loved you or how much life Christ loves you. That growth of that love just continues and continues and continues and doesn't stop. Verse 24 said, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us." That contrast doesn't go away. That contrast, if anything, grows stronger as we share this common love of faith in Christ, that our conscience is guiding our step, that our freedom that we have is coming through in Christ. That's why I think it's amazing. I've known lost people in my time that didn't want to come to know Christ, didn't want to be a part of anything that we would refer to as church, because they didn't want to give up their freedom, their choices. And what is totally amazing to me is they don't understand that they are in bondage until the day they give over their life to Christ. Because when you do that, that is the time that the chains break. That is the time that you truly are free, free indeed in Christ.
Yeah.
Jim, as we're running out of time, you have any closing thoughts or comments?
Well, just one quick one, Pastor. For those that have stepped out today and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and has believed that God hath raised him from the dead, you are what we would call saved. It's in the Bible. But one of the things you should do is read the Bible daily. Pastor, I know you're an early riser. I get up early. First thing we do is we go to the Word and read. Last question. When you close the Bible after studying every morning, do you ever say, wow, I didn't learn a thing today? Isn't it amazing? As many times as you and I have been through the Bible, you learn something every day. Has there ever been a day you close that Bible and say, no, nope, didn't do it today. I didn't learn anything.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I've known some books like that, but not the Bible. It is a living book. It is fresh each and every day. I'm glad you mentioned that. I think that we need to think about that sometimes, that perpetual joy and surprise we get, that comfort we get. It's always worth going back to God's Word. No question about that at all. Jim, thank you so much for being a part of this today. I really do appreciate it.
Thank you, Pastor, for always teaching us and bringing us back to what God says, not what you and I think. I appreciate
Absolutely.
It so much.
Hopefully those two things will walk together, by the way. And
Absolutely.
Again, thank you to our listeners, and trust that you will join us again next week at this same time. Good night.
Good night, Pastor.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.